Take your seats again, and if you would open your Bibles, we continue to study Exodus chapter 19. We will be in verse 7 through 17 this morning, and together with that, I also want to read from Hebrews chapter 12, verse 18 through 28. Exodus chapter 19. We'll be reading from verse 7 and then also from Hebrews chapter 12. This is the word of God. So Moses came and called the elders of the people and said before them all these words which the Lord had commanded him. All the people answered together and said, "All that the Lord has spoken we will do." And Moses brought back the words of the people to the Lord. The Lord said to Moses, "Behold, I will come to you in a thick cloud, so that the people may hear when I speak with you, and may also believe in you forever." And then Moses told the words of the people to the Lord. Sorry, let me just turn this thing off, because it's making the feedback. My apologies. The Lord also said to Moses, verse 10, "Go to the people and consecrate them today and tomorrow, and let them wash their garments. And let them be ready for the third day, for on the third day the Lord will come down on Mount Sinai in the sight of all the people. You shall set bounds for the people all around, saying, 'Beware that you do not go up on the mountain or touch the border of it. Whoever touches the mountain shall surely be put to death. No hand shall touch him, but he shall surely be stoned or shot through. Whether beast or man, he shall not live. When the ram's horn sounds a long blast, they shall come up to the mountain.'" So Moses went down from the mountain to the people and consecrated the people, and they washed their garments. And he said to the people, "Be ready for the third day. Do not go near a woman." So it came about on the third day when it was morning that there were thunder and lightning flashes and a thick cloud upon the mountain and a very loud trumpet sound, so that all the people who were in the camp trembled. And Moses brought the people out of the camp to meet God, and they stood at the foot of the mountain. So far the reading from Exodus chapter 19. Then also from Hebrews chapter 12, from verse 18. "For you have not come to a mountain that can be touched, and to a blazing fire, and to darkness and gloom and whirlwind, and to the blast of a trumpet and the sound of words, which sound was such that those who heard begged that no further word to be spoken to them. For they could not bear the command, 'If even a beast touches the mountain, it will be stoned.' And so terrible was the sight that Moses said, 'I am full of fear and trembling,' that you have come to Mount Zion and to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to myriads of angels, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn who are enrolled in heaven, and to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of the righteous made perfect, and to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood which speaks better than the blood of Abel. See to it that you do not refuse him who is speaking. For if those did not escape when they refused him who warned them on earth, much less will we escape who turn away from him who warns from heaven. And his voice shook the earth then, but now he has promised, saying, 'Yet once more I will shake not only the earth, but also the heaven.' This expression, 'yet once more,' denotes the removing of those things which can be shaken as of created things, so that those things which cannot be shaken may remain. And therefore, since we receive a kingdom which cannot be shaken, let us show gratitude, by which we may offer to God an acceptable service with reverence and awe. For our God is a consuming fire." So far, the reading of God's word. It's almost, beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, a sermon that I want to say, okay, let's go home. Because if we have really listened, God has said everything here. Now, let me take you through this beautiful passages this morning. When I try to answer a question which the Bible also asks, and that is, who may come into the presence of the Lord? Now, looking over the history of God's people, we have very clearly seen how they were in bondage, and yet in His love, God heard their cry. And I say these things as a repetition. It's not that you don't know it by now. And then we've seen how God revealed His grace to them in their redemption, when He took them out and brought them out of Egypt, but also as He was carrying them and leading them and guiding them right through the wilderness to Sinai. And now we see how God's glory is manifested when they will worship Him there at Sinai. If you remember, it was at least 8 times that Moses had asked the permission of the Pharaoh that his people should go so that they could go and worship God in the wilderness. You remember that? And every time the Pharaoh refused. But then we've seen that God cannot be stopped. So He saved His own people and He brought them unto Himself that they could worship Him. We have seen how He brought them out with a mighty hand and what He had done to the Egyptians. We have seen how He lifted them. Last week we focused on that. How He lifted them up with eagle's wings and brought them to worship Him. I want you to see this very clearly this morning, that God is getting His people ready now to worship Him. But in doing so, again, He reminded them of their salvation. He reminded them what He had done for them to save them. He reminded them what He had done to their enemies, that they were destroyed, that they were oppressed, that they were conquered. So saved people like you and me may believe in His victory over His enemies. That is why Paul could say that we who believe in Jesus Christ share in this victory, and we are more than conquerors through Him who loves us. God also reminded them that He brought them unto Himself. And the point there was so clearly that God does not save us just to leave us alone as an unconnected, saved individual. No, God connects us to Himself. That is why the church is the body of Christ. We are connected to Christ. And because we are connected to Christ, we are also connected to one another. But God also told them very clearly who they are now as a saved people of God. You remember, He said they are His treasured possession. Something that belonged to a king. A kingdom of priests. A holy nation set aside for Himself and to worship Him. Now, the first thing I want you to see is that only God's people are able to worship Him. Now, that might sound silly that I make this statement, but I think it's a very important statement that we must take from this passage. And you will see in a little bit why. Here they were about to meet their God. God has clearly defined who they were. These were God's people saved by Him, by His grace. And we will see in this passage that God teaches us several things about worshiping Him. And the first thing, as I have just mentioned, is that it is only God's people who are able to worship Him. So the point that I'm making is unbelievers cannot worship the Holy God. Only God's people can worship Him. Our time experiences so much change in worship that we could easily describe it as a worship revolution. And therefore, it is important that we see and understand this principle very clearly. Let us just for a minute think about what the church is again. The Greek word ekklesia is translated as church in the New Testament, and it literally means the ones who are called out. Now you see immediately in that it's the ones that God calls out of this world to and unto himself, as he has done with Israel. It is comprised of the Greek word kaleo, that means to call, and the prefix ek, that means out. Now, even the English word church does not come from ekklesia, but from the word kyriakon, which means dedicated or belonging to the Lord. Same principle. So the root meaning of church does not refer to a building, but always to people. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 13, for instance, Paul speaks to those called out, he says, and dedicated to the Lord, who made up the church. Those were the people, saying, for we are all baptized by one Spirit, so as to form one body, whether Jews or Gentiles, slave or free, and we are all given the one Spirit to drink. Isn't that beautiful? Even in the beginning of his letter, in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 2, Paul addresses the church in Corinth specifically as those sanctified, set aside in Jesus Christ, and called to be his holy people, together with all those everywhere who call on the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, their Lord and ours. So who's the church? Those who call upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. So at its core, the church is an assembly of those who were brought into a personal relationship with Jesus Christ by God's grace. They are all believers who have received salvation and are filled with the Holy Spirit. So universally, it is the body of Christ scattered even abroad, but locally, it is also visible in our local churches, there where people meet. It's not about the building. We can meet under the tree outside. That's not the point. But it's people that God has called together to worship him at a specific place. That's why we talk about the local church. And we are the body of Christ, a body of Christ at a specific place in a specific time. And there's so many passages that refers to that. Colossians chapter 1, 18, 1 Corinthians 12, Ephesians 5, 29, 30. You can just go to a concordance and see that. Further evidence that churches from the beginning were made up of only believers was the first church in the book of Acts. The church grew rapidly. But it was growing rapidly not because non-believers were impressed by what was going on. Not too long ago, you've seen how they were afraid of what was going on when Ananias and Sapphira died, and they did not want to associate with them. No, the church was growing because the converted were joining the assembly of believers. God has added them to their numbers. Today, with what I want to call the unholy seeker-friendly movement, it appears that worship services are converted into entertainment centers to draw unbelievers to their churches. I watched a video with Lydia, a video clip last week, where Crossroads Church in Ohio hosts a Super Bowl service. They do it every year. And then the preacher come on the stage and he asks for the participants on the stage whether they want to kick or receive the word of God. And there, for the first time in my life, I have seen how someone literally kicked the Bible over a stage. It goes further. There's so many variations. Sometimes churches want this hot band because they don't have enough church members to play the instruments or sing, so they bring other people in. They engage non-believers to lead in the praise and worship teams. Or they get a well-known person to be the worship director because he or she has all these credentials. But then they're not believers. That's why you and I need to hear again today that unbelievers cannot worship. Unbelievers who pretend to praise God is inherently hypocritical, because unbelievers are not able by nature to worship the Lord, because without Christ they have no relationship with God. So any form of praise is just empty words. Of them, Jesus would have said, "They worship me in vain," as he has said to the Pharisees in Matthew chapter 15, verse 8 and 9. Have people gone mad? It seems like it. Where do you draw the line? That does not mean that you and I should not be welcoming to non-believers if they wander into our worship. Just go and read 1 Corinthians chapter 14, 22 through 25. But the church, as we don't turn them away, those people must see in this church that we are worshiping the living God. Something else is going on here. They must realize that this is a special meeting, a meeting between God and His people. Which brings me to the second point, and that is what I call close and yet so far. Because another principle that stood out in this history as God was about to meet His people is something that an unbeliever also cannot understand. And that is the closeness and the distance between God and His people. And if you look at the disrespect and even blasphemy in some of these events that are put together as worship services just to trap unbelievers with what is Christian religion, it is clear that not even the presenters understand this truth about God or these truths about God. How would an unbeliever then understand it? We describe these truths that I mentioned, what I call the closeness and the farness of God, in theological terms with the words God's immanence and God's transcendence. What does that mean? We've seen in this passage very clearly how God brought them close to Himself. And that is true about God. Even today, I mean, He's Emmanuel. God is near, close to us. God is near to His people. That is His immanence. But it's almost in chapter 19 of Exodus that we see the closer they got to Him, the clearer they saw the enormous difference, the vast distance between God and His people. And that is His transcendence. That is why Karl Barth talked about in German, he calls it the ganz andere. God is the ganz andere, the totally different one. He is far above His creation. We can never pull Him down. He is not like us. And in our passage, we see that distance in two things. First, we see that God did not speak to the people directly. And when He spoke, they were trembling. When they heard the trumpet, they were trembling. Later on, we'll hear when we get to that, how they ask Moses, "Please, let God not speak to us. Rather, You speak to us." And therefore, we see how Moses literally ran up and down that mountain like a messenger between God and His people. That's what a mediator does. But we also see that in the fact that God came to them in a dark cloud of His glory. No one can see God and live. And even though Israel would be able to witness His coming, yet God did not reveal himself as he is. Otherwise, they would have to die. I like what Matthew Henry said about this. He said the thick cloud was to prohibit curious inquiries into things secret and to command an awful adoration of that which was revealed. It appears that in the time that we are living in, people forget about the transcendence about God. They want to focus only on the nearness of God. They want to see Him or think about Him as their buddy God, their friend that is close. And as I've said before, some people speak to Him as if they are in this love relationship with Him like a boyfriend and a girlfriend. They forget about His holiness and how majestic He is. Not only did God make the distance between He and His people clear in His appearance of a dark cloud, He also showed it by telling the people not to come closer and even touch the mountain. If they would, they would die. They must be stoned or shot through with a bow and an arrow. So what is God doing? God set boundaries for them. They were not even supposed, as I said, to touch the mountain. And once again, we see how serious God is about His worshiping. Listen what our confession says about worship, the Westminster Confession in chapter 21, paragraph 1. But the acceptable way of worshiping the true God is instituted by Himself, and so limited to His own revealed will that He may not be worshipped according to the imaginations and devices of men or the suggestions of Satan under any visible representations or any other way not prescribed in the Holy Scripture. You see, God is so holy that He limits and He determines His own worship. We cannot create a God we like and worship that, because that's not God. No, God reveals Himself clearly to us and also prescribes to us how we must worship Him. And for us as New Testament church, that means that we ask our confessions that we do nothing in worship that God has not warranted us in Scripture to do. And then finally, if we truly realize who we are worshiping, we will also not come into the presence of God without consecrating ourselves. If we ask the question, who may come in the presence into the presence of the Lord, the answer is only those who sanctify themselves. When we look at verse 10 through 13, we see that no one could come in the presence of the Lord unprepared. So that's the last point. Before worship, preparation, consecration. And the word that the Hebrew use here, kadash, means to make morally or ceremonially clean. But here the emphasis was on the physical cleanliness. In other words, they had to take a bath. They had to wash themselves and their garments in order to become ceremonially fit for worship. God commanded all these outward forms and signs of respect towards Him. That's why another commentary, Razduni, said this. He said, to depreciate the physical marks of respect and conformity is a cheap rebellion common to small minds. They were allowed 3 days for this physical preparation. They had to do it thoroughly. And that included that they were not to come near a woman during that time, meaning that they were not to have conjugal relationship during that time. Not because it was sinful, but because God wanted them to focus on Him and Him alone. Their desire had to be for God and God alone. Israel, God's people, had to learn that God is holy, and they were not. That mountain became the tabernacle, the one that was not yet built. And for the first time, God will come down and meet with His people. And later when the tabernacle was built, only the priest could enter into the Holy of Holies. The people were not allowed to enter. You know that. Only the high priest as the mediator between God and His people. And that is what happened there on Sinai. Man came into the presence of God, the Holy One, but only through a mediator, Moses himself. And just like Israel, the New Testament church is also confronted with the question, who may come into the presence of the Lord? And I think by now you and I must realize that coming together here on a Sunday is not for the purpose of having fun and entertainment, right? No, we are here to worship the living God on His command. It is a meeting between the living covenant God and His covenant people. He commanded us to worship. Even when we experience difficulty and trials and persecution. That's what the Hebrews have experienced under those who still have held to the Old Testament services after the second generation Christians have already stopped bringing the sacrifices to the temple because Christ has fulfilled all of that. And they were persecuted by these who still held to the temple worship. And it's then that the author of the Hebrews said, let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering. And let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds, not forsaking our own assembling together as the habit is of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. Yes, it's easy to go and sit in front of the television and think you are worshiping. God wants us here in His presence. This is where He is, together in a special way to meet His people. He not only commanded us to worship, but He also reminds us of His wonderful work of salvation. We hear the preaching of the cross every Sunday. We even see and taste and feel with our other senses how Christ's death is portrayed to us in the sacrament of the Lord's Supper again today. And God also told us through this passage that He prescribes and limits His worship. We cannot do in worship what God has not warranted in the Bible. But most of all, we must also remember who we are and who God is when we come to worship Him. You and I cannot come into the presence of the Lord just as we are, or based upon any merits of our own. How could people as sinful as us come into the presence of a perfectly holy God? And there is only one way, and that is through our mediator. Israel needed a mediator, so did we. Mount Sinai called for another mountain. And Hebrews chapter 12 tells us the name of that mountain in verse 22 we have read. But you have come to Mount Zion and to the city of the living God and to the myriads of angels, to the general assembly and to the church of the firstborn who are enrolled in heaven, and to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of righteous men made perfect. And then he concluded, and to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood, which speaks of better than the blood of Abel. Yes, we are only Moses could cross the boundaries that God set to come in the presence of God. Our Lord Jesus Christ has done the same. In another passage in Hebrews 10, he says, since therefore, brethren, we have confidence to enter the holy place How? By the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which He, Christ, has inaugurated for us through the veil. That is, His flesh. And since we have a great high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a sincere heart in full assurance of faith. Today we come into the presence, and we may never forget this, of the same almighty and holy God. But through a perfect mediator, Jesus Christ, the mediator of the new covenant. And after His ascension, He went into the presence of God in heaven, so that now through Him we are able to come into the presence of God. We can meet with God because we are united with our mediator through faith in Him. Now, how then should we come into the presence of God other than prepared? All those instructions for Israel had also meaning for us. If they had to purify themselves, us no less. Our worship can only bring God glory when we come before Him purified in the blood of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Only in true faith you and I can appear before Him each Sunday. But consider even other forms of preparation, practical things. Go to bed early on a Saturday night. Ask the Lord to put you in the proper frame of mind in the morning when you get up to come and worship Him. Give yourself enough time in the morning so that you do not have to rush out the door. Put on different music, or make time to read an appropriate song with your family. Pray together and ask God to bless this time that we have as a family of God together. And be on time. Now, you and I know something can go wrong and we can providentially be hindered from arriving in time. The Lord knows and understands those situations, but I also think the Lord is not honored when for no reason we come into His majestic presence after everyone else has already approached Him in prayer and praises. I'm sure when we have an appointment with the governor or the mayor, we will act a little more punctual, right? May we never forget. May grace, we as a church, never forget what we are doing here. May we never forget that God is meeting here with His people. And it's only by His grace that we are able to come to worship Him. Let us never try to bring God down to our own human levels. So let us then put trust in the mediator Jesus Christ. Because only He could bring us into the presence of the Almighty God and not be consumed. In Him we have received, as Hebrews chapter 12 said, an everlasting kingdom that cannot be shaken. Let us be filled with gratitude. May we offer to our God acceptable service with reverence and awe. For our God is a consuming fire. Amen. Let us pray. Father, we bow before Your majesty as Your Spirit is blessing us with a growing impression of Your excellence and holiness. Lord, let us never think of these meetings with You as if it is a right we have in ourselves to come in Your presence. Let us always remember that it is a right that You have granted us in Your grace and mercy for the sake of Jesus Christ, who is the head of the new covenant. We pray that our worship of you in this congregation will become more and more acceptable to you. Let us not go away from worship services without thinking about or asking ourselves, what did the Holy and Almighty God think about my worship today? Or what did you think about our worship today? Lord, we pray that we will live this week as people who are set aside for your service. And as we are now about to celebrate the Lord's Supper, we ask your presence and guidance and the work of your Holy Spirit also in our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen. Just a few thoughts on the Lord's Supper before we celebrate it this morning together as God's people. Remember, the Apostle Paul describes the institution of the Holy Supper in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, when he said, "For I received from the Lord what I also passed on to you. The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' In the same way, after the supper, he took the cup, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me.'" If we are able, or if we are to celebrate the Holy Supper for the strengthening of our faith, we must first examine ourselves. Let everyone consider his sins and accursedness, that he may humble himself before the Lord. Also, let everyone examine his heart, whether he believes the sure promise of God that all his sins are forgiven him only for the sake and the suffering of Jesus Christ and his death, and that the perfect righteousness of Christ is freely given him as his own. And finally, let everyone determine whether he intends gratefully to serve the Lord with his entire life, and to live in true love and harmony with his neighbor. Yes, the Lord's Supper is for believers. All who are baptized, made a profession of their faith, and are in good standing in a Christ-centered and Bible-believing church may participate with us in the Lord's Supper. It further means that all who, by the grace of God, repent of their sins, desire to fight against their unbelief and live according to God's commandments will certainly receive by God at the table of his Son, Jesus Christ. That certainty will be given to him. They may be fully assured that no sin or weakness which still remains in them against their will shall keep God from accepting them in grace and granting them this heavenly food and drink. But to all who do not truly grieve over their sins and do not repent from them, we declare that they have no part in the kingdom of Christ. We admonish them to abstain from the Holy Supper. Otherwise, their judgment will be the heavier. Therefore, as often as we eat this bread and drink of this cup, we are reminded and assured of Christ's hearty love towards us. He died on the cross and shed his blood for us that he might feed our hungry and thirsty souls unto eternal life with his crucified body and shed blood. As truly as we receive this bread and drink in remembrance of him. I ask now that the elders will come forward as we prepare the table. Let us pray. Lord God and our Father in heaven, we thank you, Lord, for this opportunity we have to break bread together on your command. Lord, we thank you that you are now setting these elements aside for your own purposes. And Father, thus we pray that your Holy Spirit will be at work in our hearts, that as we receive the bread and the wine, that we would indeed partake in a way that we understand and know and believe, that we share in the body and blood of our Lord Jesus Christ and his perfect sacrifice. We pray in his name. Amen. The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread, and after he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this."